great theology. Some of the stuff that we've already talked about in our study of the book of Galatians that we sung about this morning. So take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we are in an expositional study of the book of Galatians. I think that's 975 in the Pew Bible. That's the page number. We're in an expositional study of the book of Galatians, which means we're going through the book verse by verse, sometimes tackling a section at a time. But we have made our way to study of the fruit of the Spirit as they are found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I'm not going to go back and recap what we've said concerning verses 16 through 23. You can go on sermon audio and listen to the sermons there, or you can go on our website and find the sermons on our website. But the theme of the book of Galatians is that nobody can finish in the flesh that which was begun by the Spirit. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, that is a work of the Spirit. And if that has begun, if He's begun that work in you, and He is now working in you to make you more like Christ, you are not going to be able to finish that work by your own efforts, by your own strength. The flesh is the flesh. It does what the flesh does, and the flesh doesn't do good things. We read about the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. So if you want to peruse those, you will find that the flesh does not do good things, but the Spirit does do good things. That's what we see in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This morning we are going to be looking at the fruit of faithfulness, or the fruit of faith. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your inspired word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit moved along and guided the writers of Scripture so that we would have your mind and your revelation. And Father, we thank you that in this passage you have revealed to us what the Spirit does when He saves and begins a work of sanctification in a life. And Father, we pray that you would help us and encourage us as we look at this work of grace in our hearts. And may all the honor and all the glory be yours this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was first considering taking each one of these fruit and preaching on them on specific Lord's days, I had a general idea of what these words mean, these fruit. I had a general idea of what these words mean, and I had a general idea of what to expect when I came to the passage and what to expect I would be preaching about. I thought, well, I'm eventually going to be preaching on faithfulness, and it's going to deal with how Christians are to be steadfast, how they are to be trustworthy, and how by God's Spirit they are made that way. But in looking at this word in the original language, which I do that, and also look at other translations of the Bible, but in looking at this word that's translated faithfulness in the ESV in verse 22, I found that this word in the original language, which is Greek, was not the word I was expecting to find. Because in the New King James Version and in the New American Standard Bible and in the NIV, the International... Or, what is it called? Yeah, the International Version. Whatever. Anyway, I don't even look at it anymore. I used Ryrie's version of that all throughout Bible college. It's worn out on my shelf. But I don't even refer to the NIV anymore. And the English Standard Version, they all use the English word faithfulness. They all use the English word faithfulness. But what I found when I looked at the original language, when I looked at this in the Greek, it's not the word faithfulness. It is the word faith. It is the word faith. As it's translated in the King James Version of the Bible, it's the word faith. And so when I saw that, I had to rethink everything I had previously imagined saying about this word in a sermon. And it may be that you're a bit surprised this morning as you hear that this word is really, this fruit is really the fruit of faith. Now, I'm actually going to handle this fruit in such a way that we're going to eventually get back to the matter of faithfulness in the life of believers, but I'm going to show that faithfulness in regard to faith. So let's begin to consider this fruit of the Spirit this morning, which is faith, or faithfulness, as most of us have it translated in our version of the Bible. The meaning of faith, perhaps more than any other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, this meaning is a little bit more difficult than the meanings of the other fruit of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. What is this grace? And what does it look like once the Spirit of God plants it within us? What is it? Now, as I said originally, I thought about this fruit, and I would have preached the message on how Christians are to be faithful, how, you know, they're to be steadfast, they're to be people of integrity, they're to be committed. But this word doesn't mean that. The Greek word, which means faithfulness, is almost always faithfulness. The Greek word in the New Testament that actually means faithfulness, it always means faithfulness. And it does speak of integrity, it does speak of steadfastness, commitment, devotion, somebody who can be trusted. And that certainly is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. God does make His people faithful. He does make His people trustworthy. He makes His people of integrity. But instead of faithfulness, as I said, the word here is faith. And the Greek word here is the word pistis, not pistos. The difference is only one letter in each of those words, but it makes the difference between faithfulness or faith. It makes the difference between steadfastness and faith. The word pistis is translated as faith some 240 plus times in the New Testament. There's really only one other place in the New Testament that it's translated faithfulness. And it has something of the idea of faithfulness. And when a word is used that often in one way, then your presupposition ought to be, well, that's the way that it must be used here. This is where hermeneutics come into play. That's the way that it must be used here. If you want to know what a word means in one particular scripture, you find out what that word means in other parts of scripture, in other portions of scripture. So my presupposition was that, well, it must mean faith here. If it means faith in 240 some other odd places, it must mean faith here. One commentator having said that pistis means faith, which is the word that we have in our text in verse 22, said this. He goes on to say, the word may, however, be used in the sense of fidelity and may denote the Christian being a faithful man, faithful woman, faithful to their word or promise. He says, it does mean faith here. It doesn't mean faith here. It means faithfulness. But he doesn't explain why it means faithfulness here or how he came up with that. Another commentator said that faith can mean faithfulness, but he goes on to say, it is disputed in what precise shade of meaning the Apostle Paul here uses the term. The sense of fidelity, which beyond question bears one other time, and that's Titus 2:10, as it's used there, it has the sense of fidelity, seems out of place when we consider the particular evils which are now in his eyes, meaning the Apostle Paul, as existing or in danger of arising in the Galatian churches. Belief in the gospel, faith, suits this requirement perfectly and presents us with the apparently needed contrast to the heresy that was going on in the Galatian church. Which the heresy was, remember, these Judaizers had come to Galatia and they were trying to convince the people, look, you don't just need Jesus, you need Jesus plus the law. That's the heresy that was being taught by the Judaizer. That's the heresy that was in danger of arising within the Galatian churches. He says, if this sense seems not to be favored by the immediate neighborhood, meaning where this word falls, following kindness and goodness, it is, however, quite coherent with the meekness that is later to be discovered. So he says this, he says, look, it doesn't mean faithfulness here. It must mean faith because it's in contrast with the heresy, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, the faith that was taught by the apostles, which was in contrast to the heresy that the Judaizers were teaching, which was you need Christ plus the law. You need Christ plus works. Okay, with that behind us, in what sense here can it be said, and is it being said, that the fruit of the Spirit is faith? And why does it matter? What is the apostle getting at here in the life of the believer? Well, that now leads us directly into my second point, which is going to be my broader point, and that's to consider the application of faith. So this is a very application-heavy message this morning. But I want us to consider the application of faith because I believe we'll understand exactly what the apostle is getting at when he uses the word faith here in the original Greek language, pistis, not pistos, which is faithfulness. So the application. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. As I've already stated, or alluded to this, the book of Galatians is an either-or book. Read the book of Galatians, it's an either-or book. It's either this or it's that. It's either your flesh or it's the Spirit. It's either faith or it's works. It's either you or it's Jesus. That is what the Apostle Paul deals with in the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul essentially says this, if you want the law, then you need to go with the whole law. If you want to add to your salvation the law, well, then you better keep the whole law, all of God's law. You can't mess up anywhere. And if you have the whole law and you keep the whole law perfectly, then you don't need Jesus. You don't need Jesus. It's either Christ or the law. It's flesh or spirit. It's faith or it's works. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at in this book. A lot of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this book is not just the place of faith in conversion, folks. Looking to Christ when you're converted, that's not really what Paul's dealing with. But the question is, to the Galatians and to us as believers, is what are you looking to now? What are you looking to now? Listen, the testimony of anyone who professes to be a Christian, in order for that testimony to be a valid testimony, at some point in giving their testimony, they have to begin to look to and to speak of Christ. There is no Christian testimony apart from that. When somebody wants to become a member of this church, we require them to meet with the elders. Used to, they had to go through a new members class and also meet with the elders. We will eventually be establishing a new members class once we revise the bylaws and our statement of faith. But right now, we require them to meet with the elders. And what we want to hear is their testimony. We want to hear of their understanding of the gospel and their experience of the gospel. We want to know that you're orthodox. And we want to know that you're truly saved, that you've truly been converted. We're not interested in how many sins that you've committed or how long you've committed those sins. We're not interested in that. We don't want to know about your parents or your grandparents and what school you went to. We want to know what happened to you when you begin to look to Jesus as your only hope of salvation. We want to know, is Jesus in your testimony? Not, well, you know, one day I was at church, and on that particular day I was really listening to the preacher, and he made sense on that day. And I realized my life was a mess, and I needed to turn it around, so I decided I would believe. Well, all right. But believe in what? Believe in what? Believe in whom? And so the book of Galatians assumes that you've come to God through Jesus Christ. That's a given. But the question for the Galatians is this: what happened after that? What's going on now? As your so-called Christian life progressed from the time of your conversion, you know, where are your eyes now? Who are you looking to now? Or as your so-called Christian life is progressing right now, where are your eyes now? Who are you looking to now in your life? Are you looking to Christ or are you looking to self? Are you looking to Christ or are you looking to something else? I mean, we would all agree that a person is saved by looking to Jesus. We would all agree, right? They look to Christ for their righteousness, because all of their righteousness, as Isaiah writes, is as filthy rags. On my best days, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I need a righteousness that is alien to me, that is outside of me. So we would agree that a person who's saved is saved by looking to Christ, for their righteousness. It's by Jesus that they're saved. It's by grace through faith. It was through the work of the Holy Spirit that they were received by faith, right? We would agree on all those things. One commentator described faith this way: faith is believing the gospel. The person who believes credits it, the gospel, to be true and acts as if it were true. This is the whole of faith. Man is a sinner, and he should act on the belief of this truth and repent. There is a God, and man should believe it and fear and love him and seek his favor. Jesus died to save sinners. To have faith in him is to believe that this is true and act accordingly. That is to trust him and to rely on him, to love him, and to feel that we have no merit and to cast all our hope upon him. There is a heaven and there is a hell. To believe this, is credit to an account and act as if it were true, is to believe it. To seek the one that is heaven and to avoid the other that is hell. We are all going to die. To believe this is to act as if it were so, and to be in readiness for it, and to expect daily and hourly that it may be so. Faith is feeling and acting as if there were a God, a Savior, a heaven, a hell, as if there were sinners that will die, and is as if we deserve eternal death and we're in danger of it, and that in view of all, we cast our eternal interest on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. To do that is to be a Christian. Not to do that is to be an infidel. So that's the whole of faith. There are some people in the church who would say, I believe every single one of those facts that was just stated by that commentator. You believe that you're going to die. You believe that there's a heaven. You believe that there's a hell. You believe that you're a sinner. You believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But there are people who fill churches that don't act like that's true. And the reason they don't act like that's true is because they have not cast themselves upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Look, a believer is a person who has faith. They consider the truths of God and say that they are true. And they act upon those truths. They live as though what they say they believe is true. They live, believe, and act upon the fact that there is a God before whom I must stand, and who can and will receive me for Jesus' sake and give me the gift of righteousness and the gift of eternal life. That's a believer. That's a Christian. But there are people who fill churches that say, I believe all of that, but they don't act like that's true. They have not yet cast themselves on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that this is faith. This is what faith is. To believe that what God says is true about Himself, about His Son, about you. The fact that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are in need of a Savior. To act on that, to believe that, to feel that to be true, is to have faith. Which is saving faith. Which is a work of the Holy Spirit of God alone. John 1, verses 12 to 13 says this, But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, speaking of Jesus, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you act upon the gospel truth that you are a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, and Christ is that Savior provided by God, and you act upon that, and you repent of your sins, and you believe, that's all a work of the Holy Spirit. That's not your work. You were born of God. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you're saved this morning, the Bible tells us that if you don't have faith, then you're not in Christ. If you don't have faith, you're not in Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him, meaning God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We are told that without faith, it's impossible to come to God. Without faith, it's impossible to know God. Without faith, you cannot be justified before God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, meaning made right in the eyes of God, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 says this, and because of Him, meaning God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it's by faith. It's by receiving the truths of God and embracing them and acting upon them as though they were so, as though they were true, as though my soul really believes them, your soul really believes them. It is by that means that the Spirit of God works conversion in our lives. But as I said, the question to the Galatians and the question to us is this. What place does faith now have once we've been justified? Having been justified by faith, having looked to Jesus with the empty hands of faith, because we bring nothing to the cross, having believed that He must be all of our righteousness, then what about now? Having done all of that, now that I'm a Christian, what now? What now? Do we move from faith to works? Do we leave off the Spirit and now begin to live in the flesh? Is that how it works? Has something changed? Is the idea this? All right, Jesus, thank you very much. I needed you to get me here. I couldn't have gotten here without you. But now that I'm here, and I got my Bible, I've got it. I can handle this. I got it. I'll take it from here, Jesus. Is that the way it is now? See, that was the problem in the Galatian churches. That was the Galatian heresy. Do we now take Christ and add to Him the works of the law? Do we now take Christ and add to Him the works of the flesh? For our standing before God, to be in favor with God, is it from now on, Jesus, it's you and me. Jesus, you and me, we're a team, and we're going to make up a perfect righteousness and a perfect salvation together. Is that what it is now? Do we become more perfect, more acceptable, more righteous, more justified by adding to Christ and adding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, adding to faith the works of the flesh? And again, that's the whole point of the book of Galatians, and it's certainly the point here in Galatians 5:22. Again, the Apostle Paul says this. He says this to the Galatian believers. He says, if you want to add to the work of Christ by your flesh, then you need to remember what the flesh is and what the flesh does. And the flesh stinks. The flesh stinks. The flesh can produce nothing good. The flesh always stinks because it's the flesh. I know that Paul says that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. I know that. Then why would we say then, let me go to that source, let me go to my flesh, let me go to that source and add to that good and perfect work that Jesus has done with my own works, my own efforts? And together, Jesus and I will make something wonderful. How absurd is that? The flesh produces what it produces. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's not even an exhausted list. I want to point that out. It's not an exhaustive list. This was Paul's argument throughout the book. The flesh produces what it produces. Nothing good. And these Judaizers had came in and said, hey guys, I know you're looking to Jesus and you're trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit, but I've got to tell you, you need something more. You don't need to believe it in order to do it. You don't need to look to Jesus to do it. You just got to do it. You just got to get your flesh in the right place on the right day and do the right things. And if you do that, then you'll really now be saved. And this appeals to our minds. This appeals to our thinking, because we always think that we're more important than we are, and we always think that we can add to things, that we can better things. And we even think this way when it comes to the work of Christ. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. He accomplished everything that was necessary for our salvation on the cross. It's finished. It's complete. But we, in our humanness, we in our sinfulness, we think, well, maybe not. Maybe I can do something. Maybe I can add to this. Maybe I can make it better. Surely, God, you need me. And church, that's the reason why we have the book of Galatians in our Bibles. Because the idea didn't die 2,000 years ago. It's alive and well today in our churches, in our hearts, and in our minds. You see, the Spirit brings a person to Jesus, and the Spirit makes them sing this: on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The Holy Spirit brings a person to Jesus and makes that person sing, Christ, of all my hopes the ground, Christ the spring of all my joy. And what Paul is telling us, what he's telling the Galatians, is the Spirit of God not only makes a person sing that at the beginning of their Christian life, the Holy Spirit doesn't just make a person sing that on the day of their conversion. This isn't talking about saving faith, folks. This is not what we're talking about here. This is talking about ongoing, clinging, sanctifying faith in the life of a believer. It's not just amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's not just that. Let me ask you this question. Is grace still amazing every day of your life now? Is it still amazing? Is grace still sweet to you? The Apostle Paul never did get over the grace of God. Is it still sweet to you? Now, I know Amazing Grace goes on to speak about that, it being sweet and amazing. Talks about through dangers, toils, and snares. It's grace that will lead us home. But what we're getting at here is that those songs we sing, which are so often about justifying faith at the beginning of the Christian life, must be our songs all our lives. That's what we're getting at. When we get to heaven by the grace of God, and it's going to be by the grace of God, now I believe that there will be rewards for the things that we've striven to do down here in the name of Jesus. I believe the Bible speaks of that. But those things, folks, will not be the ground of our standing before God. Those things will not be the ground of our standing before God. It will not be that we combine what Jesus has done, what God has done in Christ, with what we are and what we've done. It will not be that at all. That will not be the ground of our standing before God. But we are dependent upon Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit for any good that we would do. Especially any good that we would do for His namesake. Paul, writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You want to know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to work out what God is working in me. That's what Paul means when he says, work out your own salvation. I'm to work out what God is working in me, what God is working in me. I need Him. I need Christ. I need to be looking to Him now, years after my conversion. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. It's still 0% my righteousness and 100% Christ's righteousness. It's still that. It's just not that I needed Jesus when I was an ignorant sinner. It's not that I just needed Jesus when I was a blind, ignorant sinner. I need Him now. I needed Him when I was seeing success in the ministry. I need Him when things are good in my home. When I think I'm doing good at this husband thing and this father thing. I need Him even then. I need Him every single day. There's not a moment, a day goes by that I don't need Christ. And the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is He gives to the believer the eyes of faith to see that. To see that. The Holy Spirit gives to the believer eyes of faith that continually look to the person and the work of Jesus. Eyes of faith to look to Christ and to cling to Christ and to depend upon Christ. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith, not just be converted by faith, but the just shall live by faith. And the Holy Spirit brings that to our remembrance. He impresses that upon us. He gives us those eyes of faith to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We walk by faith. We stand by faith. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but the whole of the Christian life. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writing to them, I want you to hear what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." What's Paul saying there? He says, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. What's he saying there? Is he saying, well, look, I heard a lot of y'all got converted. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying there, I heard that you walked the aisle and now you have faith in Jesus? Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying? Or was the report that the Apostle Paul was rejoicing over and celebrating, was the report, look, what's marked the believers in Ephesus is not their saving faith, but their living faith, their walking faith. That's what he's celebrating. Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's celebrating their walk of faith, their walk with Christ, their Christian pilgrimage, their Christian journey throughout this life. They're living their lives to the glory of God, and it's evident. Paul's heard of it. Word's gotten to him. They're believing in Jesus right now. Jesus is still precious to them. They are still relying upon Jesus. They are still believing upon Jesus. They are still depending upon Jesus right now. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is faith. It's faith. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you something. What does your life look like now? I mean, you claim to be a Christian. You say you're a Christian. But what does your life look like to a watching world? Because they are watching all the time. What does your life look like? Does your life bear the marks of a Christian? And they bear the marks of a Christian because you are even right now looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, depending upon Christ, loving Christ, seeking to live for Christ. Can people look at you and say, man, there's something different about that person? They don't look like the rest of the world. They don't talk like the rest of the world. They don't, you know, they don't want to be in the places that the rest of the world wants to be. God knows I'm not a legalist, so. But what's your life look like? Would somebody be able to write that about your life? I've heard of your faith in the Lord and your love toward all the saints. I've heard about how you're living the Christian life. I've heard about how people can see Christ in you. And I don't cease to give thanks for it. Could that be written about your life? Could that be written about my life? That's what we're getting at here. That's what the book of Galatians is getting at. That's what this faith is all about. Yes, we are converted. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we also live our daily Christian lives by faith. By faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. This must be the case if we are to be a good witness for Christ in this world and the power of salvation in this world. You know, the one thing that I want to be is that. when people meet me, when they see me, I want them to see something different in my life. And for Christ to get all the glory for that. God to get all the glory for that. But I want to be known for what I am as it relates to my faith. Not so much me, but my faith. I remember the story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, most quoted preacher to ever live outside of Jesus, and maybe the Apostle Paul. But he caught a lot of flack at one time because he smoked cigars. People gave him a hard time. This was back a few years back in the olden days. They gave him a hard time, and you know, I forget who said it to him, but they said, you know, don't you think you need to stop that? Aren't you convicted about that? He goes, well, when I start doing it inordinately, then I'll quit. And they said, well, what does that mean? He said, smoking two cigars at the same time. But you want to know what caused him to cease smoking cigars? Because one day he was making his way to preach in a certain town, and there was a billboard that advertised the cigar that he smoked. And it said, the cigar of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. And he laid down cigars after that because he didn't want it to be known for the cigar that he smoked. He wanted to be known for the God that he knew and the Savior that he served. Is that what we want to be known for? Of all the things we could be known for, is that at the top of our list? Then we must be people who bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for the challenge of it, Lord. I pray that you would use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, may we see the need to truly be people who live and act upon the truth of your word as it is illuminated to us and we're granted understanding by your Spirit. May we live as though we are people who believe what we say. May our walk indeed matter at all. Father God, I thank you for your continued work of the Holy Spirit in my life. As I'm not the same guy I was 2 years ago, not the same guy I was 5 weeks ago, but I continue to be changed by His work in my life. As He brings to my remembrance and He makes me aware of certain things that you desire of me, and He gives me the heart to want to be submitted to that and to obey your will for my life. But I pray that that's all of our prayer. I pray that that's what we're all seeking to do. Lord, we want to be used by you in this world as a means of change, as you speak through our lives the gospel truth of your saving power. And Lord, as we come to your table this morning to commemorate what Christ did on our behalf at Calvary's cross, Lord, I pray that we, our hearts, would be endeared all the more to love you and worship you and serve you and live for you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the ushers.